We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray God's Word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the Word with us.
Well, man, or should I say woman, it's Mother's Day. Hey, happy Mother's Day to all the fantastic moms out there. And I just really want to say this. I really believe every mother is the best example of this sermon that I believe that God has laid on my heart today. And the word that I believe that God's given me today to talk about is stewardship. Stewardship. Now, this is a big word for us as Christians, but I want to give you a definition for it. A steward is someone who looks after or cares for another person or their property. And can I get a hallelujah for all the moms that effectively are the stewards? No, from the homemaking, the fawning over, the care to every intricate and minute detail with love and joy and patience, we have some absolutely rock star moms here at Christian Ministries Church who personify this. Yeah, and I just wanted to take a moment just to say thank you. There are mothers in this room who are mothers to people who aren't even their children, but through the Spirit of the Lord, they mother. And I'm thankful for those mothers that all of us, you know who that person is, you know who that woman is in this church who is like a mother to you, even though, or that person who you've come into contact with who's like a mother to you. And those are, I believe, God-given people that the Lord lays in our lives. And again, just ladies, thank you from the bottom of our hearts, from every single one of us, sons and daughters and husbands, especially us husbands, thank you. Thank you for you being great moms, because in operating in such great stewardship, you reveal the work and glory of God that each of us, I believe, is called to talk about. So today, I want to talk about stewardship. I gave the definition for stewardship earlier, but I want to give you maybe a Christian definition for it. I believe as Christians, stewardship is the responsibility that we have as believers in maintaining and using wisely the gifts and resources that God has bestowed upon us. We know that Jesus said, "I've come so that you may have life and life more abundant." But that abundant life avoids us when we don't walk in good stewardship. And that's a shame. That's a shame, especially as new covenant believers. We have more authority, more power, more access to the resources and what God has than ever before. But just simply because we don't operate in good stewardship, we kind of fall ourselves in this kind of category of Christians. And I know I'm guilty of this, but kind of the whole "it is what it is" kind of thinking. It is what it is. What are you going to do? And don't get me wrong, "it is what it is a thing that does happen. Sometimes it really is just is what it is. But sometimes "it is what it is because it's not really a random, unavoidable, unforeseeable, unknowable reason. The reason why it is what it is because you is how you are." And us saying "I is what it is" us really wishing, "I wish it really it wasn't what it is." And that's why we need to talk about this. See, sometimes it do just be like that. But it doesn't have to be all the time. Your life doesn't have to be like that all the time if we just learn good stewardship. Your life doesn't have to be a flip of the coin every time we go into something or a new season. See, through good stewardship, we can learn how to take our lives to the next level. I didn't even get a chance to see what Jill was going to use for the stewardship slide. And that this right here is just a perfect picture of what we've been called to do with every part of what God's given us. There is an aspect that we're to walk in with tender care, growing what God has given us. And we've got to actually put our hands to it too. God gives it to us, but we've got to actually put our hands to it. It's not random. And so as I set this up, I kind of have this message split into two sections. The need to understand stewardship and why we must get a good grasp on it. And then I've got three major areas of concern for our life in order to go to the next level. And I'll talk more about those here in just a minute. But I want to start here with a parable. Luke 16, verses 1 through 12. It's a great story here. It says, Jesus told the story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. And one day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. Man. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me, and I don't have the strength to dig ditches. That's where a lot of us are, you know what I mean? I don't have the strength to dig ditches, but boy, is this anybody else? I am too proud to beg. I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of olive oil. So the manager told him, here, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. So he cut his bill in half. How much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. You just got to take a moment here. The creativity in the other side. Had he just been a good manager to start, he wouldn't have had to get so creative to save his hide on the tail end of things. That's where a lot of us live. Had we just been a little bit more emphatic about what we were doing on the front end, we wouldn't have to get so creative about how we're going to save ourselves on the back side of things. But we keep reading here. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large things. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? See, we've got to get this. We've got to get this. The main part of this that I want to focus on is that last part there where it's talking about if you're faithful in little, and us understanding this, because we have a hard time with this concept, not just in Christianity, but just as people in general. We see where we are, and we know where we want to be. And instead of handling business where we are, we go try and get to where we want to be before we're ready to be where we need to be, or want to be, or desire to be. And we leave our responsibilities with little things cast aside in the pursuits of something that we deem to be more important. And what God is trying to show us is the important part is not what you or I think it is. See, I want to explain this for just a second. In the beginning with stewardship, when you have the little, you're not the ruler. You're learning to be faithful. You think about that whenever you were a kid. You think about that with the little things that your parents, as you got older, would try to give over to you to try to teach you what? How to be faithful. How to be responsible. How to handle the little parts. They didn't just say, hey, here's the keys to the family vehicle. Go ahead and run down there to the store because you weren't ready yet to take that upon yourself. But hey, why don't you pick up your room? Why don't you pick up after yourself? Why don't you do these certain things? And some of y'all probably like me had a mama who, even if you didn't, oh, well, it's okay, honey. I'll get that for you. You know, it's not the worst. I had a great childhood. But as you get older, though, depending upon how faithful you can be with those little things that's supposed to be growing you and teaching you, as you learn to be more faithful, you're able to then be in position to be over much. And at that point, you're not having to prove yourself faithful anymore. You've already proven that. And so, and therefore, we see that what, as far as God sees it, the things that are most important to him, a lot of times, aren't really what we think is most important. And we get it flipped around. We think, okay, once I get the dream job, the dream career, the dream thing, this relationship, this, that, then I'll be able to prove myself. You get what I'm saying? We think once I have the marriage, once I have this, once I have that, once I get here, once I get past this, once I get to this place, then I'll be able to prove to everyone how faithful I really am. That's not the time to prove that you're faithful. By the time you get there, you ought to be just ruling. You ought to be the one just walking. You ought to be the one who's taking care of and maintaining, not having to prove anything to anyone. And that's the issue that people don't grasp when it comes to stewardship. And we've got to change our thinking from this. We've got to change our thinking from the belief that once we get what we want, then that will prove our faithfulness. And instead learn to prove our faithfulness while the stakes are small. See, too many people get themselves into situations where they're trying to prove their faithfulness when the stakes are beyond their capability. That's why we have these people who deal with a fear of success. Because if I'm successful, then that means I have to continue to prove that I'm successful. That should never be a fear that we as Christian people walk in. Because when things were still at small stakes, we proved ourselves to be faithful. See, we don't have to be bound up in anxiety or let ourselves get pulled off into this huge situation and think, okay, now I'm going to rise to this occasion. Or will I not? Will I crumble? Will I stand? We need to learn the art of stewardship. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, this scripture right here really goes to the heart of how we need to learn how to handle what we're trying to handle, especially why it's still small. We need to get in our lives the habit of this practice right here. And it's two parts. The first is, tell God what you need. See, we a lot of times, while the stakes are small, oh, well, that's an easy thing. Oh, well, I can handle it. Well, I've got that. Well, I should be able to handle that by myself. Instead of training ourselves to go to God with it. Tell God what you need. See, and it has to go without saying as I continue this word that what I'm about to say is true. We can't steward that which we don't trust God to help us with. Whatever it is that you're wanting to learn how to steward better, whatever it is that you're wanting to learn how to manage better, whatever it is that you're desiring to be able to go to the next level in, if you don't trust God and his input into your life for that thing, you'll never be able to steward it well. Because it all depends on you. See, in the very center of us stewarding over every aspect of our lives that God has for us to work in and to tend to, we have to realize that our ability and our power to do it well comes from his all-sufficient glory and power and capability. So tell God what you need. Tell God what you need. And he'll supply what you need. What is on your heart that you're needing? Tell God. What area are you trying to do better? Tell God. Talk to God about it. Converse with the Holy Spirit about it. Pursue what the Word of God says about it. Because then you don't have to get wrapped up in yourself. And then the second part of it is, in that of telling him, we've got to learn to thank him for all that he's already done. See, even what you've accomplished, he's done through you. And that's a hard thing for some people to get to that place. Our accomplishments, our choices, our decisions, our the things that we look at and that we're proud of, please, please, please understand. Yes, you did those things. But it was only because of God. if it was good. If it was good and lasting and didn't come with a whole bunch of apologies and I'm sorries and more stress and more anxiety and removing people, then it was good. That came from God. So you need to thank God for what he's already done. And it's in telling God what we need while simultaneously practicing thanking him for what he's already done that we bring to our minds he's faithful. And as we do these two things, it says in this verse that the peace of God will be made available for us to experience and walk in. If you find yourself walking in anxiety in a situation or walking in just being bound up all the time and not able to get it off your mind, I would encourage you, have you talked to God about it? And have you thanked God for what he's already done in your life, not concerning that area, but other areas like it? Because the Bible says that when you learn to do that and you learn to trust in him in those things, that there is a peace that you can experience that surpasses all that you can understand in the natural. See, and I believe the point here of this scripture is that this is the true key of learning why we and how we steward well. Get God involved more in what we're doing. Let's get God more involved in what we're doing. Let's bring his thought into our situation more than what we're already doing. And if you're already doing it well, I encourage you to do it more. I mean, learn to do it more. Because if we're not relieved by peace and guarded by faith, we'll try and start making foolish decisions when it comes to the things we've been called to steward over. You know, a lot of times with people, and this is a big point that I want to make when it comes to stewardship, sometimes we think that the best way for us to steward well is to give up some other responsibilities or to give up this thing that we're trying to say, well, you know what, that's just too much hassle. And don't get me wrong, there are times that we do need to prune. Pruning is a very biblical thing. There are some things that we do need to prune. But sometimes we prune the very thing that God was really intending on you figuring out. Sometimes we give ourselves the old pass to just kind of, well, you know what? I've got too much going on. And God was really hoping to use this situation that he drew you to take to teach you, to grow you in some endurance so that God could prepare you for the next season so that you could have more. But in order for you to get to where you could handle more, there had to be a strengthening, an expanding, a growing of either your ability to handle your time and prioritize certain things, your ability to think about things and give some things some deeper thought, be a little bit more detailed, or maybe just for you to learn, I just need to have a little bit more responsibility with what's going on in my life. And the very thing that God, the very tool that God had set up and designed to grow you in a way through stewardship, you cut yourself a hall pass to get out of. And because you didn't face the lion or the bear, and because you didn't handle the little thing out there with the sheep, here's Goliath, and you're struggling to determine if your God is really big enough to help you handle it. See, there's no room for God to build the spiritual frame of someone that's more than a conqueror with the spine of a chicken. See, we want to be this powerful woman of God or this powerful man of God, or we want to be able to walk in authority and walk, but every time things get a little tough or it gets a little hard or it gets a little tight, we're like, you know what, I'm just not going to do that anymore. What would happen to David if he'd have just said, well, hey, I got the anointing. I'm going to be the king. I ain't going back out to them dumb sheep. Do you not know the anointing that's been put on me? I ain't living out there in the woods anymore, out there in the fields anymore. I'm going to sit in the house. I didn't have air conditioning, but I ain't going out there in the heat. I'm the king. He'd have never been prepared. He'd have never been ready to face what was supposed to be in front of him. So we can't We can't shuck our responsibilities if we're going to become good stewards. You can't fight the good fight of faith with a spiritual chin made of glass. See, this is a big point I want us to get of why we need to understand the point of what stewardship is supposed to bring into us. See, there is a binding on earth that comes through you. There is a loosing on earth that comes and supposed to come through you. But if you don't understand the authority that you're supposed to walk in, the power that you're supposed to have, and the when and the why and the how you're supposed to do it, you're just another half-baked Christian with a little weeny faith that can't do nothing. And we've got enough of them. We've got enough of them. We don't need any more. See, when you don't understand true stewardship, we get like how some people do, and they've learned to masquerade their poor compromises in a false sense of contentment. See, sometimes we're not good stewards because we've learned to be content in all circumstances. And let me explain to you the difference between true contentment and this false contentment. See, true contentment is, I have the ability where I could choose to either do this or that or pursue that or pursue that or pursue that. But you know what I've done? I've steadied myself and I've allowed the Holy Spirit to show me I have enough where I am and I'm doing exactly what God's called me to. There's options. And I chose willingly to say, thank you, God, for what I have. I am content where I am because of the power of your Holy Spirit. Contentment is not, I'm afraid, so I won't. I don't have the ability, so I can't. I don't believe, so I will not. And then to resolve yourself to, well, it is what it is. I'm content, I suppose. Whenever you were supposed to bind or loose or do something, but you've relegated yourself to a false contentment of where your life is, and you tell everybody, well, I'm content, I'm this, and inwardly you're frustrated and mad and upset. That's not true contentment. You following me? See, and this is the hard part, and I'm not sounding this to sound judgmental. But if your relationship with God is only relegated to 1 hour of the week, he is not your God, he is your hobby. And your hobby is not going to make you a better steward of the things that you're supposed to. And please hear me, that is not to be judgmental, that's for us to inwardly look at where we are with God. See, the church and what Christ set up exists not to condemn, but to heal, forgive, and lead us to the abundant life with Christ in the new covenant. So it's important then that we understand true stewardship. I read this verse at graduation, and I thought it was appropriate to read it again in Ecclesiastes 11:4, the teacher. Solomon said this, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant, and if they watch every cloud, they never harvest. You are going to have to decide if today is going to be the day that I'm going to continue to carry out and be the steward that God has called me to in the areas of the life that I'm called to. As a son, what does that mean to you? As a daughter, what does that mean to you? As a mother, what does that mean to you? As a father, what does that mean to you? As a wife, what does that mean to you? As a husband, what does that mean to you? As a child of the Most High God, and whether you're an employer or an employee, what does that mean to you? Or are we just going to keep letting life go by and not make any impact for the kingdom? See, we're going to have to learn to do this by faith. Or else we'll put ourselves in this position. You will have to learn from experience what you don't allow yourself to learn through faith. You will have to learn through experience what you don't allow yourself to learn by faith. What do I mean by that? Experience is an excellent teacher. It's a fantastic teacher. But God would much rather you not have to go through a poor experience to learn a lesson. I'll give this example like this. If the stove's hot, and I tell Joan not to touch the stove, Joan can either trust me and have faith that that stove is not hot, or she can learn through experience. It's not my wish as her father that she would have to learn that by experience. My hope would be that she could have faith in what I say and trust that whenever I'm telling her this, she won't have to go through a painful. And sometimes we have people who are walking through and bear the scars of them not walking in faith and having to learn through experience. Look, please hear me. I get it. Experience is a good teacher, and it is good for us to learn. And there are some things that we do learn through experience, but we don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to learn how frustrating life is not walking out what God's called you to do. You could just learn through faith. God, I don't want to do that. You've called me to be a steward. I will. You've empowered me to loose and bind things on earth. God, I will. I don't have to live 5, 10, 15, 20, 35 years after my salvation experience to then decide and realize, oh, wait a minute. Getting saved was just the start. It wasn't the end. Being forgiven of my sins wasn't the end. It was the start of the journey. And there's a maturing process as I learn and I understand that just like God took Adam and put him in the garden to work, God, you've taken me and you've put me in a spiritual garden where I'm able to work in authority that you've given me in place. And then we begin to realize that's what God's done for all of us. We're called to be good stewards over the areas of our life. We're supposed to figure this out. And I want us to get that. I want us to understand that. And so I pray, I hope that I've got this across to us. We've got to understand stewardship. We've got to understand why we need this. That this is a new covenant, part of what God's called. We are freed because of what Christ did, and now we get to become co-laborers with him. I want to be a co-laborer with him. I don't want to work against him. You guys get what I'm saying? So with that being said, I want to establish now a little bit of some application. And I've got three big areas that I believe that if we'll learn to apply this method of stewardship in our life, that it'll change our lives. And why three? Why three things? Because three is an easier number. We could sit here and we could try to fix your whole life, but I don't have time for that. So I think if we go with three, we could fix all of our lives pretty well with just three. So I picked these three, though, based off of a study that I read that showed, in this study that was done, it showed depression levels amongst adults. So this polled adults from all over the United States, ages 18 through, I can't remember if it was 60 or 65, I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a study I was doing for youth, and it showed that somewhere right around 60% of all adults had been diagnosed with depression in the United States of America. 60%. And a more than just, oh, this is a bad day, more than just, oh, this is rough, I do not enjoy my life. That means out of 100 people, over half of them are going to be living a life that they are not satisfied with. Why? Because of these top three areas of what they said was causing their depression. Okay, these three areas that we're going to talk about, that we're going to learn how to apply some stewardship in our life with, are personal growth, finances, and relationships. And if you really think about it, you start thinking about maybe some areas that you're trying to grow in, some areas that you're trying to fix. A lot of them really, really are born out of those three things: personal growth, finances, and relationships. And so we're going to tackle these three. And again, I don't want to stand up here and say in the next 20 minutes we're going to just solve all of our problems real quick. But I think if we'll begin to think more from a perspective of being a good steward, we absolutely can walk out of here with some things that can change our life. And we can see that God doesn't want us to live a depressed life. And while there is spiritual deliverance that comes from a belief in what Christ did on the cross, there's also some practical application that we can just walk in. That just like it says in Matthew 12, that whenever we rebuke the unclean spirit, it doesn't come back to find a house swept, clean, and empty. No, we filled it with some practical things to help protect us. So with that being said, I want to dive in just into these three real quick. Personal growth, we'll start with that. Personal growth. Normally when it comes to personal growth, the main aspects of it that people have an issue with in this study was that it was the direction of their life, a lack of promotion, and seasons of where they were wanting something to be different in their life. And I think it, because it boils down to this, there's not anybody in here that I think if I were to ask you who's like, I don't like success. Ugh. Everybody in here, we all love success. And that's a God thing, because God is successful. That's a God-like quality that God's put on the inside of us, to have a desire to succeed. We have a desire to succeed. We want to do things better. We want to be healthier. And normally, when it comes to personal growth with health, normally it's about us not growing bigger. It's about us getting smaller with our personal health. But I wanted to read this scripture because I think it's really important. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Sometimes, and I want to equate the physical thing just to the physical things. Sometimes when we are having a desire for personal growth, we get hung up on the pursuit of those things at the expense of where we are spiritually. And not all the time. It doesn't always require us to compromise in an area. But a lot of times, because we begin to desire so much the promotion, the health side of things, whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, personal growth, the direction of our life, the season changes, whatever. We begin to focus not on what can actually supply our need, right, like we read earlier. We begin to focus primarily on the need. And that puts us in a tough place. That's why whenever Paul was writing there to Timothy, he said physical training is good, but spiritual training is much better. See, there's an aspect of our spiritual self that we can't let aside in our pursuits of the physical things. There's nothing wrong with pursuing success. I believe that. We teach that to the youth all the time. Be the best employee that you can be. Do things better than everybody else. Whenever you walk into a store, whatever the best employee is doing, do it. Try and aspire to do it better than they do. Because that brings you favor, okay? So there's nothing wrong with that, but it can't be at the compromise of your spiritual life. And this is where the gospel begins to challenge us in some areas. Matthew 16, verse 24, 25 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. In your personal growth, has your pursuit for the life that you want been centered around losing it for God? Because what you're searching for is what the world is searching for. For a hole to be filled, for a success to give us peace. And anybody in here who runs a business understands this. One quarter of success does not determine the rest of the year for you to be able to just sit back and rest. All it does is just mean there's more that I have to do now. Anybody who owns a business can attest to this. 1 year of really good sales does not mean then that the next year we get to just, hands back, yeah, take the hands off. No, it just means next year we've got to pursue even more. And that could be a frightening thing if we've if we've compromised our spiritual side for the pursuit of what we're pursuing in our personal growth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or who commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy people or are drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, the Lord cares about your success. The Lord cares about your personal growth. But don't start thinking that your personal growth covers over your lack and where you're missing what God's word says about your spiritual nature. Pastor Ashley's been talking about the heart of the law. And it goes to this very thing. You can have all the success in the world, but if you are skipping over and using that as a substitute for good moral character and thinking that you're pleasing God, you're not. You will not inherit the kingdom of God if you are doing these things, if you are practicing these things. So what do we do with this? We have to understand that in our pursuit of personal growth, we cannot lose our disdain and the seriousness of sin. Never forget, obviously, God's eternal mercy for us. But many heretics cite only verses about God's mercy to dismiss this warning in this verse we just read. And we have people who think they're stewarding their lives very well, but yet they find themselves in the same position over and over and over again. They don't understand why I've been working 80 hours a week and I'm not getting promoted. I'm showing up just like everybody else. I want to ask you, are you in a place that you can be promoted? Saul was promoted. Saul was promoted big time. But Saul's heart was not ready to be promoted. Now hear me, I'm not saying if you've not got a promotion that that makes you Saul. But I do want to encourage you, is your life more about the promotion that you're desiring over devotion to the Lord that who you should be chasing and pursuing? Y'all get me? This shouldn't be something that keeps us bound. Our growth, if we're to have it, has to be completely predicated upon our spiritual growth to allow it. If you're to have personal growth, you must have spiritual growth that can allow you to do it where it won't harm you. Or very quickly, it'll become about you. It's like what John says in John 3:30. John said this about Jesus. He must become greater, I must become less. Whoever will lose his life will find it. Okay? The second thing is finances. And finances are one of the most reoccurring factors of most people's issues in their everyday life. There was a study done about money by New Empower. They're a polling group out of Washington. And they did this, they polled about 2,100 people between the ages of 18 and 45. And they asked them, how many of you believe all your problems could be solved by money? It's a money issue. 71% believed and agreed that if they could just get to a certain place in their financial way, that would fix all of their problems. Now, you and I both all understand that it goes deeper than just money. But money does cut deep sometimes. The strain and the stress of it, we know that one of the leading causes of divorce oftentimes is money issues, anywhere between 20 and 40%. Different polling groups say different things about it, but that money is a core issue of the stress and the strain that's put on it. And this is a giant issue as we're the people of God. We've got to be able to talk about money and not get freaked out about it. And the reason why we get freaked out about it is because a lot of us were taught the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Or money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the word says. The word doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." When our focus in the stewardship of our life becomes so hypersensitive towards chasing after what money can provide and not seeing that God can provide way more than what money can, we find ourselves struggling. You are supposed to steward your finances. That is biblical and a biblical aspect, but you are not supposed to be a slave to your finances. You're not supposed to be bound to it. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're to have freedom in the way that you think about it. But if all you're doing is obsessing, I've got to get more money, I've got to do this, I've got to, I would encourage you to take a step back. Okay, God, have I made, I realize that I have some bills that need to be paid. I have things that need to be bought. I owe this to this person, or we need this for this, to fix this in the house. But Lord, have I made money be the solution to all of my problems? Sometimes we think that simply because money is the problem, that money's the solution. But sometimes that's just not the case. See, with money, what were we supposed to do? What were we supposed to do with it? Obviously, we're supposed to pay our bills. Obviously, we're supposed to bless. Obviously, there's scripture about investing and doing different things and giving and different things. There's tithe and offering. And I know some of us, we struggle with that. We struggle with the tithe, and we struggle with that. But we have to come to a place, are we going to continue to struggle and wrestle with God? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And I want to encourage you. Do you find yourself enslaved to money? Do you find yourself enslaved, worrying about everyday life? That's why God in the next verse says, this is why I tell you to not worry about your everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? What God is trying to get across to his people is that you don't have to be a slave to money. What God's trying to get across to us even bigger than that, and a portion of that is this: you can't be a good steward and be a slave to money. You can't be a good steward and be a slave to the pursuit of money. And I want to say this about tithe and offering. You know, I know some of us, it kind of is a tongue-in-cheek thing, and the pastor's going to get up here and talk to us about why we need to give the church more, or why we need to tithe more, or why tithe is important. And Mel and I, we had this conversation, I don't know, a few months ago. I just wish people would just come to church. Because people get offended. And like, well, I don't even want to go to church because I won't be told that. And we just laugh. We're just like, I just wish people would just come to church and just don't tithe. Now, that's shocking probably to some of y'all to hear. Why don't you just come and just don't tithe? Now, I'm not going to test God, but you test him. That's what Malachi 3:8 says. Should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me? But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me, and you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room enough to take it in. Put me to the test. Now, I'm not going to test God, because I want to have to learn through experience. But some of us, I just don't get offended. Just come and don't tithe. Just come and don't operate in it. To me, it's no different than saying, well, just be a Christian and don't pray. Or be a Christian and don't worship. And just see how that works out for you. But I just want to encourage you with your finances. Where do you sit? Where, as for you and your household, where do you sit when it comes to the biblical mandate about tithe and offering? Just something worth asking. Because I can guarantee if you struggle, and this is just what I found, if you struggle in the area of tithe and offering, oftentimes you struggle in other areas as well. And the reason is because of what Hannah said. God is able to multiply in far more beyond what we think or can imagine. And when you don't have that, we're left to having to do with what we can. And that's why it's important. And the last thing that I've got here, last one, is relationships. Relationships. Relationships are hard, and there's all different kinds of relationships. And I'm not trying to go into every different kind of relationship, but it's hard for us to be satisfied with our relationships because we don't steward what we have very well. How are we to treat our parents? Well, do we know what the Bible says? How are we doing at that? How do we treat our children? Do we know what the Bible says? Well, how are we doing at that? How do we treat our enemies? Do we know what the Bible says about that? You know, I'm going to just encapsulate all this. I'm going to come up with this really cool thing. It's called a golden rule. Okay, I don't know if you've ever heard about this. This is kind of a big deal, the golden rule. But it says in Luke 6:31, do to others as you would like them to do to you. The hard thing, I really think, when it comes to relationships is this. It's not that we don't like the idea of relationships going well. It's just we struggle with our reactions when things don't go how we want them to go. It's our responses that hurt us. When the people who we think were going to do one thing don't do what we think that they were going to do. It's kind of like, I know, I was at the store the other day. The store. A restaurant. A fast food place. And I went to the window to pay. And bless this girl's heart, I felt really bad. And I even apologized. I actually got out of my truck and went inside to apologize. But this girl on the thing, she sounded really, really sweet. And so I could see her in the window, and I'm getting my card, and I go to pay. And she turns around, and she had spider web tattoos over her eyes. And it was like this, looking at me. And I'll just be honest, my response was kind of like a bird whenever it was trying to eat like a monarch butterfly, I think, you know, like on the National Geographic. And it was like, I peeked the window and I was like, like I couldn't figure out like what was going on. And in my heart, can I just tell you the first thought in my mind was this, why are they letting this girl with spider web tattoo eyes give the money out? What? And then in my justification for my response, I went, but God, she's working a job. She's got a job and she's trying to work a job. And I get it. It shocked me and it scared me. I wasn't ready for it. But my response, you could just see in the girl's eyes. Now, yeah, past the spider webs. But you could just see in this girl's eyes. And again, I could sit in my chair and go, the audacity for you to be offended at my response to your tattoos. Or, okay, my response hurt your feelings. And so I got out and I went inside and I asked, hey, can I speak to the gal that was working at the, and I just called her over and I said, hey, I'm really sorry. I'm really, really sorry. I did not mean to respond that way. Your personality on the phone or on the telecom is just so inviting and so nice. And I just told her, I hope you have a great day and God bless you. And can I just tell you the look that was in her eyes after I did that? She had tears in her eyes and she just said, sir, thank you so much. Now please hear me. I'm not telling that to like make myself feel good. But what I'm saying is, what are we doing to the people around us? And I get it. It's hard. Relationships are hard. But we've got to figure out how we're going to steward this so that we're not in a position of, why doesn't anybody ever want to be around me? I can't believe that my kids don't want anything to do with me. Well, for 20 years, you were never around. Well, I was working and I was doing this and I was, yep. And in your pursuit for more money, you gave up stewardship in another area. Well, I don't understand. I'm a pretty likable guy. I don't know why nobody wants to be friends with me. I just really don't get it. Yeah, you're really approachable. What are you doing that's sowing into and stewarding the relationships that you do have? You know, and I got his permission to tell a story, but Friday was a busy day for me. I had to buy bug spray from Drew Bertolio. I was just paying for all the Bertolio enterprises. But I had to buy bug spray from Drew Bertolio. Then I had to go get my hair cut from Shelby Franklin. It used to be Bertolio. So, you know, I was just trying to get them all one thing. Once ever Ben starts his business, I'll go buy stuff from him, probably a boat or something or whatever. But I had all this stuff going on. I had a busy day. But then I get a phone call from Mike. Hey, man, what's going on? Oh, nothing much. I said, what's going on with you? He said, well, I'm in the hospital. I said, you're in the hospital? He said, yeah. He said, I'm all right. He said, but I could just really use your prayer right now. And I got to thinking, I was like, well, I'll pray for you, but dude, I'll be there, man. Where are you at? And so we started, we're talking, we're doing this and that. And I want you to know that there was a thought that came into my mind. I am really busy. And you're telling me I've got graduation tonight, I've got Drew coming and bringing a guy for my, and I've got to go get my hair cut, and Mike's going to go in the hospital now? But what arrested me was this. Man, Mike is a good friend. And if you want to keep good friends, think about everything that Mike has done. Think about how faithful Mike is to the youth team. Think about how faithful Mike is. You call Mike, Mike's there. Mike's just that kind of a guy. And so I said to myself, if anything, maybe it was kind of a little bit like the shrewd manager. Boy, I sure won't be able to call Mike still and get him to come to me if I'm. Mike will be right there. And in the middle of what I was doing, I went and visited Mike. Now, please hear me. This isn't like, oh, so what Chapman's saying is that if you need him to come pray for you at the hospital, you better serve on the youth team. And that would help. I mean, that honestly, that would help, you know. That would help. I'm not going to tell you it won't. But what are you sowing into so that when you're in need, you're not making a draw? And this is what Christians do. We make a draw on people that we've made no deposit into. We try to make a demand on people that we've not given anything to. Now, please hear me. That's not why we do things for people. But when Michael called me, he wasn't even calling me asking me to go to the hospital. But I felt like, that's my friend. I'm going to be there. Because of what Michael's done to sow into me. What relationship are you wanting to have a harvest in? Are you sowing into it? I'm not just to make it just about marriage, but we just had a marriage conference. And the whole thing about a marriage is it's not about you. It's about the other person. So what are you doing to make that other person feel lucky to be married to you? As a friend, what are you doing to sow into your friends to make them feel lucky that they have you? As a son, what are you doing to sow into your parents to make them feel lucky that they have you? As a father or a mother, what are you doing to make your children feel lucky that they have you? Because please understand, we are to honor our mother and father, and we are to give honor where it's due. But I have a lot of friends who are older than I am, who they deal with this problem. My dad was abusive. My mother was abusive. My dad left us when we were all young, and now he's on his deathbed. What do I do? Let me just tell you, there's no conflict when my dad was the best dad that I could have ever asked for or prayed for. My mom was the best mom. And I thank God that in this church, we have a bunch of moms and dads doing it right. Don't put your children in the place of having to be conflicted about whether or not or how they could honor you. It's a place a child should never be. And children, don't put your parents in the place where if we were under Old Testament law, they'd have to drag you in the middle of town and stone you to death. I don't go there either. But instead, learn to steward over the relationships that God's given you. And it'll bless your life eternally. Stewardship. It's a big thing. It's a big deal. It could change your life. Stewardship isn't about flashy things. It's not about waiting until you get something worth proving yourself for and then all of a sudden you prove yourself. But it's being faithful in the little things. It's about being faithful in the little things that you prepare yourself and open yourself up for more and for better in the next. And I pray that you guys got something today.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.